Okay, open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6 today. John, the 6th chapter, we're going to learn about Jesus feeding the 5,000. The title of the message is called Jesus Probes Our Faith. And I hope that you understand by the time we're finished today that Jesus is very interested in the condition of our heart before Him and our faith in Him and our trust in Him. That's kind of the focus of what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let's pray together and we'll look into the scripture. Father, open our hearts again this morning to Your Word. We're so grateful that You've given us Your truth. You've given us understanding of Your heart. You've given us teaching. Your Word says it's everything we need for life and godliness. And we stand here today as receptive people to open our hearts to Your Word. And as the seed of God's Word is planted in us this morning, may it produce fruit. I ask You to enable me to speak as a messenger of Jesus Christ and to impart the truths that You've shown me that will encourage each of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, this is the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that Jesus did that's written in all four of the Gospels. You know, there's four different what are called Gospels that are stories of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are differences in each. Some things are written in one that are not in another and so forth. There are lots of parallel things. You'll find a lot of the similar stories or a lot of the same stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is unique. It's very different than the other three. But this particular parable is the only one that's written in all four. And so I'm thinking there must be something really important that Jesus wants us to know in this story. So let's read it together and we'll learn some things today. John 6, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs He was doing on the sick. Now, next time I share with you, I want to talk about a message called, Why Do We Follow Jesus? And you'll see these people, at least initially, the reason they were following Jesus is because they saw these signs and miracles He was doing. And that's exciting. When you see Jesus performing a miracle, you think, wow, I want to be around that. And so people would come and gather here, a crowd of 5,000 men. And most people say there was actually probably closer to maybe 12 to 15,000 people there because it only mentions the men, but many of them had wives, and if they had a wife, they probably had two or three kids. So there was a big crowd here. But He said the crowd was following Him because of the signs they saw. But later on, you'll see in verse 26, if you want to just flip down there real quick, you'll see later on Jesus said, the reason you're following Me or you're seeking Me is not because you saw the signs, but because you ate and you ate your fill of the loaves. So once He fed the 5,000 and people were like, wow, the Lord blessed me, I got some food out of it. And now they're following Him because they gave Him food to eat. So why are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus because of the signs you saw? Are you following Jesus because He gave you food to eat? But then later on, this whole group of people who were following Him, Jesus said to them, hey, you got to eat My flesh and drink My blood, or you have no part of Me. And the Bible says in John 6:66, and many of them turned away and left Him. What is it that keeps us following Jesus? It's not really the signs, and it's not really the fact that He maybe sometimes gives you bread to eat. Praise God for that. But we follow Him because He is the living Word that came down from heaven. He is the true bread from heaven. He says, if you hear My words, you will have life. You will eat this bread and never hunger again. Just like the woman at the well, you will drink this water and never thirst again. And so I think it's important for us as men and women of God to really figure out, why is it that I'm following Jesus? And if Jesus ever asks you the question, it sounds difficult to follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that you won't be one who turns away and walks. You'll be one of the disciples who says, Lord, where else can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. So these people were following him because of the signs he was doing on the sick. And then verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And then it says, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, listen to what he says here. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, this was close to Philip's hometown, so maybe he knew where Walmart was. I don't know, but Jesus says, where are we going to buy the bread? Buy some food for all these people. And verse 6 is really an interesting scripture. It says, he said this to test him. The Bible says that God does not test us with evil, but he does test us. You wonder, what in the world was he probing? What was he after in Philip's heart? Philip, where are we going to go to buy bread for all these people so they can eat? He said this to test him. And look at the next part of that verse. It says, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus already knew in a short time, I'm going to get some loaves and some fish, and I'm going to multiply them, and everybody's going to eat. But I want to, first of all, probe the heart of this disciple. What's he thinking? Where is he at? Wonder how Jesus probes us lots of different ways. One way is through trials. You ever been probed by the Lord through a trial to see what's really there in your heart? There's a scripture in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, which I'll put up there, or 8th chapter, I mean. Do you have the scripture, the slide up there? Deuteronomy 8. There. You shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you in these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart. When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness and there was what the Bible calls a testing, God was actually humbling them. Sometimes when we go through a test, it could be the enemy. But I believe there are times we go through tests or trials that is the Lord's doing. He's wanting to see what's really there. What is your life built upon? Are you following him because he fed you? Are you following him because of a sign or a miracle? Is there something deeper? Is your foundation deeper and stronger? Do you have faith in who he is? And so he allows us or takes us into the wilderness, humbling us to see what's really in our heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. What do you do when the test comes? See, that really shows who we really are. If without a test, many times the nature of our heart is not exposed. We can sort of drift through life without the test. But when the test comes, it's good for us. But he also is always involved in teaching. And I think that with this parable, or with this story, this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, not only was he testing Philip, but I believe Jesus is always using these as teaching examples. What was he teaching this man? Well, let's look at verse 7. First of all, let's see what was in Philip's heart. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread. Now, a denarii was considered a day's wages. So he's basically saying almost 6 months of work. If you collected your paychecks for 6 months, he's saying there's not enough money here to buy enough food for each person to get a little. If we had all this money, we could go out and buy food, but then, Bill, you get a piece. You know, Maddie, you get a piece. George, Jen, a little piece. Not too much, because we don't have that much money here. So Philip, he's looking at limitations. And I think many times when the Lord takes us through a test, he's trying to open up our eyes to see who he is. Because we live in a very natural world. Just think about it. This was a day like any other day. A little boy got up. They heard stories about Jesus. His mom says, pack a lunch. Here, I got some loaves of bread. Take five. You'll probably be hungry. It's going to be a long day. And I have two smoked fish over here. Throw them in the basket. Go out there and enjoy the time with Jesus. Enjoy the time as you walk through the woods or wherever you're going. And make sure you stop for lunch, honey. So I want to make sure you get nourishment. It's just a natural day. A day like any day. But in that day, just like in our days, the Lord sort of invades reality. And he does what are called miracles. He takes a miracle which is not based upon the limitations of the natural world. Now, God desires to work miracles, I think, in all of our lives. But we often see only the limitation. We only see what can't be done. Another disciple was there. Verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. Now, think about this. In reality, if you had five loaves and two fish that your mom sent you with to make sure you had your lunch, would you ever imagine that this could feed all these people? No, because we only think about the limitation. We think about the natural world we live in and not the invisible world that he lives in, the one that has no limitation. I mean, we've seen stories already where Jesus changed water into wine. He invaded the natural world and did something that was impossible. He took natural water and turned it into wine. He went to the next chapter and took a man who was lame, and he told him to lift up and walk and take up your mat, and his legs received strength, and he was miraculously healed. So the Lord is not bound by the limitations of the natural world. And what's going to happen is at some point in your life, you're going to face a moment. Let's call it a crisis, or this moment of time where everything that's natural is there. It's a typical day. You got up, you got to work, and all of a sudden, the Lord is going to be there to probe, to see what's in your heart. He's going to be teaching us. It may be around a relationship like Rayo shared this morning. I wonder if the Lord came to you today and probed your heart and said, hey, what about that relationship? What are you going to do? But what if in your life you needed a miracle? What if Jesus came to you and said, where are we going to find food for these people over here? What would you have done? I don't want to fault these disciples, but I think probably just about everybody in here, maybe there's a few exceptions, but most of us would have said, we don't have the resources. But why is that always our answer? Why is it always our answer that we can't do it, rather than saying, Lord, if it's something you want done, we are your servants. And the Lord does this often through the scripture. Think about pushing Moses up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh hot on his trail. There's no way of escape. The armies of Israel are ready to be wiped out by the armies of Egypt. And why does the Lord do that? He's testing. What's in your heart? He puts him there and he says, stretch out your hand. You have something here, a rod. Stretch it out and the sea split in two. So God does these things. He puts us into these things called tests. He is testing our heart to see what's there. So the next time you have a trial or a test, ask yourself, what is it the Lord wants me to see? What are the limitations I'm putting upon the Lord? And is there something that seems to be impossible that God could do? And the answer is always yes. So Andrew said, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves, two fish. What are they among so many? And so Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, the men. And one of the other versions says, and there were also women and children. So maybe 12,000, maybe 10,000, maybe 15,000. A lot of people were there. And all the people were sitting down. And Jesus then took this boy's lunch. So here's the next principle. Jesus will use whatever is in our hand. So even though it seems like there's a limitation, it's an impossible feat, how could 5 loaves and 2 fish ever accomplish what you want, Lord? But once you give it to him, it says Jesus took the loaves and fish. Once they're in his hands, they become miraculous. Once they're in his hands, they can do things you never thought they could do. And sometimes we just hold on to them instead of just, I give it to you, Lord. Moses, what's in your hand? It was a staff, only a staff. But when it had the power of the Lord, it split the Red Sea. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? It's not a limitation. What's in your wallet? I didn't mean to say that. But what is in your wallet? You might look in your wallet and say, hey, man, I can't pay that bill. Well, the Lord can. What's in your wallet? Give it to him. Give it to the Lord. Lord, all I have is this $1 bill. It's amazing what the Lord can do when you put it in his hand. I give this to you, Lord. Give him the rod. Give him the 5 loaves. Give him the 2 fish. Say, Lord, it seems impossible, but yet this is what you desire. God has a heart to feed these people, and you were the only one whose mother made you bring your lunch. Give it to the Lord. I wonder how many miracles are left undone because we hold on to our lunch, because we feel like this is only for me. I only have enough for me. And the Lord says, give it away. Give it away. Give it. And Jesus takes it and he multiplies it. And everybody was fed. So Jesus works with what we have. We often say things like, if I only had more, if I only had a fill in the blank, if I only, we feel like there's something missing from my life. If I had this one thing, then everything would be great. And the Lord says, no, I'll take you with what you have now. I don't need that other thing. I just need you to give me what you have. Give me the loaves and the fish. They're better in Jesus' hands. They can do much more in his hand. He is not limited by the limitations that we see. So in verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and so also the fish. And listen to that next phrase, as much as they wanted. I've been to some church dinners before. And when you say to people there, eat as much as you want, I see people coming back to the table 2, 3, maybe 4 times. That's okay. Eat as much as you want, because if there's not enough there, I think we maybe have seen the Lord multiply food before. I mean, in reality, we had a Christmas party for the Latino people last December. We had food, maybe, I don't know how many it was would feed. It didn't seem like that many. But the people kept coming, they kept coming, they kept coming, and I'm like, we don't have enough food here for people. See, I was seeing the limitation. But somebody there said, let's just pray that the Lord multiply the food. And I'm telling you what, there was food left over. Everybody had enough. It seemed impossible. And I don't want to make anything of it that wasn't there. I mean, but people had plenty to eat. But to the physical eye, it looked like there's not enough food here. But we were there to bless the people, and the Lord provided. The Lord will always provide. He has a way. And so when he says here, they ate as much as they wanted, do you remember what Philip said in verse 7? 200 denarii would not be enough food for each of them to get a little, just a little piece. But Jesus, when he gave out the food, as much as you want, which would you rather have? Everybody get a little bit, If we can scrape together enough money to buy enough bread, everybody gets a little piece, or give the loaves and fish to Jesus, and you can have as much as you want. I would rather go with Jesus. And so, as much as they wanted, it says, in verse 12, when they had eaten their fill, in other words, it's kind of like Thanksgiving dinner. You eat until you can't eat no more. And everybody had eaten their fill, not just a little piece, not something to hold them over till they could maybe make it to home. They ate to their fill. And he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, leftovers, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with fragments. And, you know, you don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I can imagine that Jesus gave a basket to Philip, and he gave a basket to Andrew and Peter and the 12. He says, hey, guys, go out and pick up the fragments. Now, see, in their mind, we don't have enough. We can never feed these people. And even if we had all this money, we could only give enough for a little bit. But when Jesus does it, everybody eats, everybody's filled, everybody has all they want. And hey, beyond that, we have 12 baskets. Peter, go out and start picking up some fragments. And Peter picks them up, and John picks them up, and Philip's getting some, and Andrew's getting some. I can imagine in the hearts of these guys are thinking, why do we not trust him? I mean, they had in one basket more than they started with. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And there were 12 baskets. And I think it was 12 because it was Jesus teaching his disciples. He was teaching, always using these opportunities to teach us. Jesus is teaching us every day. Every day he's teaching. Every day he's probing. Every day, what's in your heart? What's going on in your life? He's teaching us to trust him. He's teaching us to honor him. He's teaching us to obey him. He says, learn of me, take my yoke, and walk with me. His Holy Spirit has been given to teach us. It is the anointing which teaches us. Every day when you open up the Word of God, he will teach you. And he will take you through trials to teach you to obey him, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There's always teaching in the heart of Jesus. He's teaching you every day. Will he? The Lord's teaching you. There's something he's teaching. He's teaching us. Whatever it is, Lord, open my heart to see it. Don't let me think that you've abandoned me. Don't let me think that you left me aside. It looks like we don't have enough resources. It looks like we can never, ever feed these people. But teach me something, Lord. Open my eyes up so I don't base my life on my limitations, but on who you are. He's not based on any limitations. He is a God who is above time and space. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is coming to the world. And I'll talk a little bit more about that next time. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again into the mountain. The word miracle in the Bible is the word dunamis. Means the power of God. And I think that we become so accustomed to living in the natural world that we don't expect the miraculous. That's right. We don't expect the dunamis. We don't expect that kind of in the fabric of time and space, somehow the Lord splits it open for a moment and comes in and says, hey, I'm going to multiply these loaves and fish. Or, hey, I'm going to split the Red Sea. Or, hey, get up and take up your mat. Or, hey, turn the water into wine. Or whatever it may take. The Lord still does miraculous things. Right. But I'm hoping that we don't become so bound to the natural world that we fail to recognize there are times when the Lord wants to intervene. And he wants to teach us to trust him in those moments. He wants to teach us to be able to see beyond the limitations, either of ourselves or our resources or the amount of food we have, or whatever it may be, that God can intervene. He just kind of splits through that fabric of time and space and says, hey, here I am. It's a miracle. One of the spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 is the working of miracles, gifts of healing. These are supernatural interventions of God in the lives of people. And it's, to me, it's odd that we would say that he doesn't do these things anymore. So I ask you today, you know, what are you facing in your life? What test? What trial? What lack of resources? What is it that you're saying to the Lord, I can't do it. I don't have enough. I'll never make it. Or whatever. I'm asking you to say, Lord Jesus, help me to see this problem through your eyes. Because in the end, when Jesus gave these guys the baskets, I'm sure the lesson was clear. Guys, I can provide. There's nothing that's impossible for me. Jesus was only going to be with them for a short time, and he was turning over the entire work of establishing the church into the hands of these men, many who doubted, many who had personality problems, many who argued and fought, but yet the Lord was teaching them through his example, through his life, through these tests. He already knew what he was going to do. That's another thing I want to say about this story. Is how many of you know that the Lord already knows what he's going to do? I don't make him do something when I pray hard enough. He already knows what he wants to do. He just wants me to enter into it somehow. Philip, I already know what I'm going to do. And see, I'm thinking, well, Jesus, why don't you just walk over to the little boy and say, hey, son, can I please have your loaves of bread and your fish because I want to multiply them today, and I'm going to take that little basket and feed everybody here. Why didn't Jesus do that? Because he was probing the heart of these men. He never let this opportunity go without teaching something to them about faith, about God's provision, about trust, about don't limit yourself by what you see over here. Look to me. And the Lord will always teach us every day of our life, every day. When you wake up in the morning, we've said here at the church oftentimes, ask yourself the question, Lord, bring somebody into my path today that I can share the good news of Jesus Christ with. That's a great thing to say. But maybe another thing you could say in the morning is, Lord, teach me something today. Or help me see what you're trying to teach me today. Walk with Jesus. Another principle I want to say about this is Jesus is an extravagant giver. Extravagant. Think about the creation for a minute. Why didn't the Lord make one kind of tree? I mean, you could have had the same benefit. It's a tree with a green leaf that takes in carbon dioxide and gives off oxygen. And it grows big enough, you can cut it down and build a house with it or burn it or whatever. One kind of tree would have done that. But no, he says, I'm going to make millions of kinds of trees. I don't know how many there are. But it's like a superabundant amount. Why did the Lord make so many kinds of birds? Why not just one kind of bird? Or one kind of dog? Or one kind of fish? Or why not just one galaxy, Lord? One galaxy would have been sufficient to blow the minds of most scientists. But no, you've made billions of galaxies with billions and billions of stars. Why? Because he gives. He's extravagant. Now, when I say extravagant, I mean he doesn't hold back. He gives. He gives and he gives. God so loved the world, he gave his son. The Lord loves to give. And the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So relax, we're not taking up an offering today. But the Lord loves to give. He's a giver. And I love this story that when Jesus gave to these people, he didn't just give them a little bit to eat. He said, hey, fill yourself up. Get as much as you want, and then we're going to have some leftovers, 12 baskets of leftovers. The Lord is an extravagant giver. I love that about him. And then verse 16, when evening came, the disciples went down to the city. They got into a boat, and they started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. And it says the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him into the boat, and then immediately the boat was on the land where they were going. You know what's neat about this story is that Jesus continues to teach us to have faith. It's not like there's one lesson in life to learn. He just did a great miracle of 5,000, but yet he continues to reinforce it. Why did Jesus have to come out walking on water? Maybe he's probing again. Maybe he's testing. What's in your heart? Showing these guys, faith, have faith, trust me. I can do anything. And so he comes out walking on water. And then the other miracle that's there is in verse 21. It seems maybe a little bit hidden if you don't read it carefully. But as soon as he steps in the boat, immediately the boat was at the land. It's almost like it was, boom, transported. And so Jesus is constantly teaching us lessons. You might say, "Well, Lord, I'm done with testing now. I think I've been tested sufficiently, so I have faith and I have trust." Well, I got some more for you. Why don't you go out on the ocean for a little bit and let's see if we can stir up a storm enough to scare you, and I'm just going to come walking on the water to show you, you can trust me. You can trust me. And I'm going to step in that boat, and as soon as I do, we're going to be exactly where we need to. I mean, it's just amazing to me. These guys are just constantly getting their minds blown, but the Lord is teaching them, showing them. He sent them out to do the ministry, and sometimes they failed. And Jesus was using it to teach them. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. One time they came back and said, "Lord, they're not listening to us. Should we call down fire from heaven?" Jesus said, "No, this is not the right kind of spirit. This is not what I want from you." So he's teaching them. They're walking along the road and they're arguing among themselves about who's the greatest. Jesus says, "Let me show you who's the greatest. He who will be the servant of all." He's teaching them. They're trying to hold back the children from coming. Jesus says, "No, let the children come. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. You must become like a little child." Always teaching, always teaching, always probing, always revealing what's in our hearts. And so I pray that you would have that kind of walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, a very engaged walk with him, where he's walking with you day by day by his Spirit, through his word, teaching you through stories, through example, through testimonies of other people, through the test of your own life. I mean, there's many, many ways the Lord begins to unveil himself to us, but he's always, always teaching. And maybe you think you've learned about faith, but I guarantee you he's got more to teach you. Amen. And you may think you've learned a lot about trust. "Lord, I've been through so many things. You know I trust you." He says, "I can take you further. I can take you further." And the Lord's constantly moving us forward in our growth with him to be men and women of God. So would you stand with me as we close here, as I summarize? What is the Lord teaching you? These are all number ones. I just want you to know that. I didn't put them in any specific order. These are all number ones. What is the Lord teaching you? I bet you he's teaching you something today. Are you hearing it? Are you letting him? Is your heart open to the probing of his Spirit? He's teaching you. I guarantee you he's teaching you something. Maybe we're dull of hearing, but he's wanting to teach you. How is he testing you? Just like with Philip. He knows what he's going to do, but sometimes he will test us to see where we stand. Do we trust in our own resource or do we trust in him? What is he probing? Give whatever you have to him. I'm not talking about money here. I'm talking about just what's in your hand. What is the thing that you feel is your limitation? Give it to him. "Oh, I'm fearful, Lord." Give it to him. I don't think they'll like me. Give that to him. I don't think they'll listen to me if I share the gospel. Give it to him. All I brought was 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give it to Jesus. Whatever you feel is the thing that limits you, somehow find it in your heart to say, Lord, I give this to you. I give this to you because the work of God in my life is not based upon what I have. It's based on you. Give it to him. 3, see him as he is versus the limitations. It's so much easier for us to see the limitations, but I pray that when you're in the middle of that trial, say, Lord, let me see you for who you are. That's why it's always good to read the Word of God, because you'll see story after story after story after story of people who found themselves up against a wall. And the Lord came to think of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, we're not going to bow down and worship. And he says, well, if you don't worship, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And he threw them into the fiery furnace. But as soon as they stepped in there, the Son of Man stepped in there with them. And the fire didn't touch them. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and the Lord stopped the lion's mouth. You might say, well, that lion wasn't hungry. No, the Bible says they hadn't fed those lions for a while. They were starving to death. They didn't touch Daniel. And there's this story after story after story of the Lord intervening, stepping into the natural world with all the natural limitations that we see and doing something supernatural, something miraculous. So see him as he is, not just a limitation. And finally, he already knows what he's going to do. I love the fact that the Lord is never taken by surprise. When he saw the 5,000 coming, it's not like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do now? He wasn't thinking that at all. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And he knew that that morning there would be a little boy at his mama's desk saying, give me my lunch, mommy. And Jesus says, when he gets here, I'm going to blow his mind. I'm going to blow his mind when he gets here. And that little boy comes up. He says, Lord, all I have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, let me have it. He took it, he blessed it. And all of a sudden, 1 loaf became 2 and 4 and 8 and 16. And everybody's eating, and they keep multiplying. Hey, take these fish. They keep multiplying. And everybody, all these 10, 12, 15,000 people eat more than enough. And there's always fragments left over. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He still works like this today, ladies and gentlemen. So let's pray. Father, open up our hearts to see you for who you are. Take our eyes away from our limitations. Take it away from our own resources. Take them away from our fears, Lord. Help us see you for who you are. Let us recognize when you sort of rip through the fabric of space and time and you intervene into this natural world. Father, let us know that it happens somewhat unexpectedly, just like this little boy came into that crowd, not expecting to see a great thing happen that day, just going to work or carrying his lunch. And yet you intervened and you caused a great miracle to happen. And you wrote about it in all 4 of the Gospels because this is such an important story for us to know, Lord, that you want to intervene in our lives as well. I pray you'd help each one of us to trust you. Let us be willing to be tested so we can grow in our faith as well. I ask you for this in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. All right, if you have a need for prayer of any kind, please feel free to come up and we'd be glad to pray with you and encourage you. Otherwise, take some time to get to know one another, meet somebody you don't know. Thanks for coming.